Brother Andy, continue to watch over him, protect him, Lord God, and open doors for him and keep his family safe, Lord. Thank you for these men and their testimonies and their devotion and determination. Father, go before us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you young folks can head on out to your classes then. And I looked out the window this morning and thought, boy, it may just snow enough to keep folks at home. So I do appreciate you coming out this morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And if you would, go ahead and mark Daniel chapter 7 as well. We're going to be there. Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 7. And this morning I'm going to try to wrap up our study of chapter 13 in Revelation, and if time allows, we will get into chapter 14, but I doubt that'll happen because I do want to make a few closing statements here about the Antichrist that's coming and the government power behind him, and a few closing remarks on the false prophet before we move on. But first, let's look at the first couple of verses here in Revelation chapter 13. I went through the chapter, but just to kind of set up some things here this morning. We'll begin in verse 1 and then we'll read verse 2. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, the beast spoken of here, as we've already established in weeks past, this is the Antichrist. And there are 7 heads connected to him and 10 horns. And he himself is connected to the dragon, which is spoken of in chapter 12. And as the dragon was mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, he also is said to have 7 heads and 10 horns. And with the beast, the Antichrist here, there are 10 crowns. And with the dragon, there are 3 less. There are 7 crowns, 1 for each head. And what this points to of the dragon, who is Satan, also called in the Bible Leviathan, over in the book of Job and also in the book of Isaiah, he is also called the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And as such, he controls the earth by a system of kingdoms set up under 7 crowns or 7 kings. And if the Bible is the completed revelation, the completed word of God, of course, you know me, I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever, then it certainly is conceivable to think that it encompasses all the kingdoms from beginning to the end of history under the picture of 7 heads and 7 kings. And if that's the case, all the other kingdoms of the world are going to be extensions of those first 7 which are mentioned in the Bible. And I just want to kind of list them for you this morning. And just to get started, those 7 kingdoms of man listed in the Bible, first of all, number 1, Babel under Nimrod. And that reference in the Bible is Genesis chapter 10 and verse 9 and verse 10. That's Babel under Nimrod. And then second of all, Egypt under Pharaoh. And interesting enough, Pharaoh in Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 3, he is called the dragon. All right, then number 3, Assyria under Sennacherib. And this is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. And I've already mentioned before that the Antichrist himself is prophesied of in the book of Isaiah as an Assyrian himself. The references for that are Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Also, Isaiah 14, verse 24 and 25. And chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 27 through 33. The fourth kingdom is Babylon, again, this time under Nebuchadnezzar. And that shows up in the first 3 chapters of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 3. And then you get over there at Daniel chapter 5, and you're looking at the last night of Babylon on this earth. But Nebuchadnezzar, specifically, He's around through Daniel chapter 3. He's empowered to that point in time. And then there's a change that he goes through in chapter 4 of Daniel. But he also is called a dragon. And that's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51 and verse 34. And also back in chapter 50 of Jeremiah, verse 17 and verse 18. The fifth kingdom is Media-Persia. That's under Darius and Cyrus. They were cogent in their reign. And you have reference to Darius there in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 28. Cyrus shows up there in the book of Ezra chapter 1. And of Darius, he befriends the Jews. But keep in mind, the Antichrist is going to befriend the Jews for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Sixth, there's Greece. And that's under Alexander the Great. That's prophesied of in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20, and Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2, and Daniel chapter 8 verse 20 and verse 21. And the Bible names the kingdom there, doesn't name the man, but the man, Alexander the Great, is referred to as a rough he-goat. And Alexander, there's plenty of things very interesting about him in light of the Antichrist, and some of which is his own claims to be divine, and he claimed to be the virgin-born son of Jupiter, I believe it was. And as far as not regarding the love of women, it's even to the point there that he was a sodomite and a pervert, and yet he's a warrior, he's a military commander, all claiming to be a man of peace, all the while claiming to be a man of peace. All right, then seventh, you have Rome under Caesar. And of course, that reference would be in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 68, all the way through chapter 2, verse 1 is a reference for that. That's who was in power when Jesus came. And also, that's who's going to be in power when Jesus comes the second time. And you say, how do you know that? Well, as the period of 70 A.D. is prophesied of in Daniel chapter 9 in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, everyone knows who destroyed Jerusalem. It's Rome. Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And what's so significant about that is that in making prophecy to that destruction in 70 A.D., there's an indirect reference to the Antichrist. And it says of those that are responsible for the destruction of 70 A.D., it says they are the people of the prince that shall come. All right, that's reference to the Antichrist. So the people of the prince that shall come, come in and destroy Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And we know who that is. That's Rome. And so we're looking for someone who has ties to Rome. Now the beast here in Revelation chapter 13, he's said to be a leopard. And he has the feet of a bear. And he has the mouth of a lion. That's in verse 2. I want you to thumb over then. Look at chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And you'll see the connection here to the woman who is Mystery Babylon. And she's said to be a city that is built on seven mountains. And those seven mountains are connected to the seven heads. And it's a direct reference to Rome, even being referenced in history throughout many writings in history. Not just one, many writings in history as the city built on seven mountains. That was how they referred to Rome, the city built on seven mountains. And chapter 17 primarily is about this woman who is in reality a city. But there is also some information here about the Antichrist or the beast as he's called. Look there at verse 7. Revelation chapter 17 verse 7. Excuse me. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And we spent some time talking about that last week. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen and one is. And the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And really all that I'm at liberty to say there about that passage this morning is that you can see there that he is an extension of the seven kings, and yet he's the eighth. His governmental power is an extension of those seven governments that I listed for you there as we got started. So he's something different as far as governmental power goes. He's of the seven, and then it says that he goes into perdition. Now, as far as the ten horns with the beast, what are the ten horns? Well, they're ten kings that are going to reign with him. They're going to be under him, and they're going to give their power and their mind unto the beast so that they're going to operate together. They're going to work together. And these ten kings are seen as horns here, are the toes in Daniel chapter 2 in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreams. And that dream was of an image, if you'll remember. It was a timepiece. It was like a timeline, if you will. And what it was telling you was the time as far as the times of the Gentiles are concerned. And it started with the first kingdom there, the head of gold. And that head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "Thou art this head of gold." But he also says, "After thee shall another kingdom arise." So remember, as I pointed out there in the last few weeks here, you have kings and they're connected to their kingdoms. And so that's why we was talking about in Revelation 13 that there is a government system represented there and how that beast is described. But it's also a man. And that's why his number is the number of a man. When it came to the representative head of Babylon, the head of gold there was Nebuchadnezzar. That's the first kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. Then the breast and arms of silver was Media Persia, and that was under Darius and Cyrus. The belly and thighs of brass represent Greece under Alexander the Great, and the legs of iron represent Rome under Caesar. Now, keep in mind, as far as that image was dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2, there is absolutely nothing on that image that is representative of the church. The church isn't seen on that image. The church age, as we call it, isn't seen. What the Holy Spirit is doing in this present time isn't on that image. It goes from Rome, the legs of iron, to the final kingdom of the times of the Gentiles, and that's the feet and toes mixed with miry clay and iron. And those ten toes of that image are showing ten kings there that are reigning with the man of sin, the son of perdition, who we call the Antichrist. He's the beast of Revelation chapter 13. Now, let's go on and turn over to Daniel. Get Daniel this morning and turn there with me to, going to Daniel chapter 2. I was heading to Daniel 7. I'd have you mark that. We'll be there just soon enough. But let's look at Daniel chapter 2 real quick. Excuse me. Get Daniel chapter 2. And we won't take time to read the whole thing, having already pointed out that the first kingdom is a head of gold, Babylon, and next is silver, Media Persia. Third is Greece with a belly and thighs of brass. Fourth is Rome, the legs of iron. And then the final kingdom of the Gentiles, anyway, is a United Nations power. All right, it's ten kings together under the Antichrist who's connected to the city of Rome. And he is at the same time as being a government leader, he's also a religious leader, and all those kingdoms are represented by this image there from beginning to end, the times of the Gentiles. And what Daniel sees is a stone that is cut out without hands that comes and smites that image on the toes. And that, of course, is pointing to the time element of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the smiting stone is Christ. And it becomes a great mountain, and it fills the whole earth. And that, of course, is speaking of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "The increase of his government, there shall be no end." But just look at verse 41 with me, and let's see something here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron," which, of course, the iron represents Rome, "the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, this is the toes, which we'll see in just a second, are the kings that reign with the Antichrist, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now that's different. The seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. All right, so these ten kings are something supernatural here. There's something different than just the seed of men, and something like what you'll read about in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God saw that the women were fair, the daughters of men were fair, and they came down and they took them wives of those that they chose. And keep in mind that the Lord said that it's going to be like that, and it's going to be like the days of Noah when he comes again. So you're going to have some of that, what they call a sexual revolution, kick off again. Now, in verse 44, here's what it says. It says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." There they are. "And in the days of these kings," those are the ten toes that mingle themselves with the seed of men. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." All right, now let's go ahead and jump over to chapter 7 then. Get Daniel chapter 7. And we're in Daniel 7 because it does match Revelation chapter 13. And the book of Daniel is divided up into two sections. There's a historical section in chapters 1 through chapter 6. And then there's a prophetical section in chapter 7 through chapter 12. And so, not to say there's not prophecy in the first six chapters. Certainly there are. That's where that image is dreamed about. But it's in a historical setting in which we're told that story. It's about Nebuchadnezzar dreaming a dream and there being an attempt on Daniel and his buddies' lives. And then, of course, Daniel chapter 3, there's an image that very much fits into what you see in Revelation 13. But it's put in a historical context there. Daniel chapter 7 on is talking to you about the visions that Daniel sees. So we come here to chapter 7. This is the second section dealing with Daniel's visions. And by this time, Nebuchadnezzar is gone. And the Belshazzar is king in Babylon. And it says in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Now I want you to pay attention here, because if you have a study Bible, which is dealing with premillennial notes and study notes and stuff, I want to say that the standard premillennial interpretation gets off here. It's wrong. And they start out with a preconceived notion, and they got their mind made up about what each represents, and they ignore the context. And if you have these references Bible, you're going to have these things in their notes, and it's going to get it wrong. And I'll show you how and why they get it wrong. Verse 4 says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." Now, right there are the same animals that you find listed in Revelation chapter 13. Only the one thing you can note is that they're in reverse order as what they're listed in Revelation 13. And the difference, of course, being a prophetical perspective. It speaks of a lion in verse 4, the bear in verse 5, and then the leopard in verse 6. And all of these have historical reference. I'll get to that in just a second. Just to prepare you for where I'm going for right now, I'm a premillennialist. I do believe the premillennial position is the Bible-believing position when it comes to the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, of course. But here, the premillennialists in their notes and study Bibles, they're going to get Daniel chapter 7 wrong because they're going to try to make it match the image of Daniel chapter 2, and that's going to cause them to start way too early in interpreting the kingdoms of this vision here. And so they're going to end up getting the whole thing wrong. It's kind of like one guy said. He said, even a broken clock is right twice a day. And that's true, but a clock that's wrong is wrong all day long. And if it runs too fast or it runs too slow, it's wrong all day long. And that's what happens here. They get started way too early. So just to show you what standard premillennial interpretation is and why it's off, and then we'll look at the correct historical fulfillment, show you something else could be pointed to here eventually, and that is the references there that are made by the phrase by night, or night visions. And I believe that there are doctrinal reasons as to why the Spirit of God would see fit to mention when Daniel sees these visions in regard to it being by night. Now, it gets to the fourth beast here, and this is Behemoth, which is prophesied of in the book of Job. And Behemoth means a mixture of animals. It's a plural, but speaking about one animal. That's what Behemoth is, and it's a composite animal. And it says in verse 7, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth." And remember, iron is going to point to Rome. "It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this is the final kingdom of Daniel chapter 2, the feet of iron mixed with miry clay and the 10 toes. And this is the beast that has the 10 horns that is connected to Mystery Babylon of Revelation chapter 17. Verse 8, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now that's just like what we've seen here in Daniel chapter 2 when we're there. A smiting stone is going to come in the days of those 10 kings. Here comes the second coming. Verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments were white as snow. And the hair of his head were like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery furnace," or the fiery flame, "and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." And this thing jumps back and forth, and as far as rightly dividing, we can take other scriptures in the Old Testament, also in the book of Revelation, and place the events of the vision. But it's not necessarily given in chronological order as they happen. Verse 11, "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." And the Antichrist, he's the first to be cast in the lake of fire according to Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation 19. And after the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, 1,000 years later, he's still there in the lake of fire. He didn't burn up. He didn't go away. He's still there, and he's still suffering. All right, verse 12. "As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now just kind of placing the events here, verse 13 and verse 14, kind of going backwards, that's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, His eternal rule. Verse 11 is speaking of the battle of Armageddon, we call it, the slaying of the beast, the false prophet, the lake of fire. Verse 12, there's reference there to the little season, 1,000 years of peace, which purges for eternity. Verse 9 and 10 is the combination of the second coming with the white throne judgment by its layout. It could possibly be the judgment of the nations. But again, there's different things going on here. And sometimes in the Old Testament, that's what happens as you study prophecy. In verse 19 through verse 28, there's a cross-reference with Revelation chapter 12 and Daniel chapter 2. Again, showing you the Antichrist is going to be ruling with a 10 federated kingdom and 10 supernatural kings reigning with him. All right, now, the interpretation of all this is coming up. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. And he says, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Verse 17, this is cornerstone in understanding what's taking place here. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. All right, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Now, the standard interpretation of all this is they start with Babylon, and they make that the lion. And then, of course, Media Persia next is the bear, and then the leopard, they make that Greece. And then Behemoth, the fourth beast, they make that Rome. And, of course, all that's way off. And again, I say the problem is they start way too early. Verse 17 again says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And that's an important statement right there. Especially with what we saw when we were back up in verse 1. It says there that this is a vision that Daniel has in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And of course that's significant because, again, these kingdoms have representative heads with them. And the representative head of Babylon is not Belshazzar. It's Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel pointed to him and said, God gave you a kingdom. God made you a king. And he says this. He says, thou art this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the head of gold. And of course, in saying that, he's referring to both the man and he's referring to the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. And here he's already gone. He's already left. And Belshazzar is on the throne. And also it says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So if you're in the kingdom of Babylon, the first year of Belshazzar there, it's all going to be future from Babylon on. You can't start with Babylon. You have to start with the next one. You have to start with the next one because Babylon's already almost over with. By Daniel chapter 5, Babylon is over with. Belshazzar's the one in charge at that point. So you don't start with Babylon, historically speaking. You start with the kingdom that followed Babylon, which is Media Persia. And that's the two-winged lion. And then that makes Greece the bear. The leopard is Rome. And the final and fourth kingdom is the final kingdom with the 10 toes and the 10 horns. The final Gentile kingdom of the last days. And that fourth and terrible beast has iron teeth connected to Rome. And it's not like Rome, though. It's different. It's mixed. Iron with miry clay. It's a different kind of power than what old pagan Rome had. It's a United Nations with the little horn that rises up. And then, of course, the kingdom that follows that final kingdom of the Gentiles. Verse 18, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And, of course, that's the Lord's smiting stone, which becomes the great mountain and fills the whole earth in regards to the dream of the image in Daniel chapter 2. And during that time is when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Judah is saved. Israel does dwell safely. Daniel continues and he says in verse 19, he says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, breaking pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We've been reading about that in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. And that's 1 year's a time, times is 2 years, and the dividing of time, that's all added up 3.5 years. Verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So he's seen something there that troubled him. Now Daniel is directed to mention a few times in this vision that he sees it by night. That's when he sees it. And there could be behind that a very good reason. And what I'm pointing to is simply this, that when Jesus came the first time, he said, I am the light of the world. And he said, as long as I'm in the world, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And then later he adds, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So when Christ was here, he said it's day. When Christ was here, it was daytime. And he says when he's gone, it's going to be nighttime. When he comes the next time, the second advent, the second coming, he is said in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 to be the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. It's as if the sun is coming up in the morning, and that's a new day. That's what that's pointing to, a new day. So right now, we're in between those two events, the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, his return to the earth. We're in that time, and it's a nighttime dispensation. That's where we're at. Now, whereas there isn't anything in the visions of Daniel that would speak to what we would call the church age, yet there might be some hints about what's going on in the way of governmental power during this time, and as far as a united kingdom there, you know, the different things that are taking place during this nighttime, and it'd be seen in the types of these governments historically. Get things started outright, the two-winged lion, which historically would be Media Persia, if by night, if that phrase by night means anything there, it would be pointing to Great Britain, which is another united kingdom. And it comes to power during the nighttime dispensation. And interesting enough, in Israel's history, you have under the Persian rule in 536 BC, they are commissioned by Cyrus, Ezra chapter 1, to go back to their homeland and there to build the house of God. 1918, under King George of Great Britain, they're commanded once again to go back to their homeland. So that's interesting. From there, Greece would be a forerunner of the great Russian bear. That's what would be pointed to by the bear. Russia's next in line as far as a world power, following Great Britain. And then the leopard of Rome, the integrated cat. that would speak to the United States of America. And of course, in America, we modeled our Senate and our Congress and many things like our taxes and such after Rome. Now, behemoth is a composite animal of all three, representing the power of the United Nations. And in that case, what you have in Revelation 13 described for you, if that vision by night refers to anything, the power of the UN preceding the coming of the Antichrist is America, a leopard, moving like Russia because she has the feet of a bear, and speaking English, she has the mouth of a lion. And anyone knows, as far as the way things are going in the UN today, that's exactly the setup as things are setting right now. The power of the UN is America. The socialist movement is the way things are beginning to operate and adapt. And of course, English is the language of the world. That's what people are speaking. And the commission of that we would receive as far as practical commission, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and verse 12 says, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And listen to what he said. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You see, as you look at these things, and people I know, they've been saying, you know, well, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. And they were right to say it. And people were right to look for it to happen. They were right to expect Christ to come. But in regards to all this, keep in mind now that now Israel is where God said she'd be. And Rome, as far as she's configured, she is the way she is described. And America and the UN, everything's set up. It's not always been that case. Yeah, they've been preaching the second coming of Christ. They were preaching Christ's return before Israel went into the homeland. No one knew that that would happen before Christ would come back for the church. But it did. And so each passing day, we're getting closer to the coming of Christ. We're not getting further away. And we need to be looking more and more towards the Lord coming for His church, because the night truly is far spent. The day is at hand. Now going back to Revelation chapter 13, as I have time here this morning, Revelation chapter 13, I want to make some closing remarks about the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13. And just as you had false Christ who have gone about and will so until they finally culminate in this one Superman known as the Beast, it's going to be that way for the false prophets until it finally culminates into the false prophet. All right, now, looking at verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. All right, now, what you had in the days of Moses there, as he was sent to deliver the people of Israel from the power of Pharaoh in Egypt, you had false magicians that were there and they were opposing him. They're even named for us in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 names them. It's Johns and Jambres. They helped Pharaoh. They were false prophets. They were miracle workers. and they were false prophets helping Pharaoh. And then in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24, you have the record of a man named Balaam. Balaam is a false prophet, and he helps Balak, who is a type of the Antichrist. And then Ahab is also a type of the Antichrist. Jezebel is connected to Mystery Babylon, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 17. Ahab and Jezebel, they used the priest of Baal, according to 1 Kings chapter 18, in order to maintain their control over the people. And of course, they were miracle workers as well. Remember what took place there at the contest on Mount Carmel. The contest that decided whom Israel would worship was the God that answered by fire. And so again, what we're seeing is we're seeing a time in which people that will not believe the word of God and will not follow the light of God's witnesses, they're going to end up in a situation where, given enough rope, they're going to be hung. Again, God said, trying to turn Israel from their idolatry, he said, notice these dumb idols don't have the ability to speak in order to turn them from them. In the tribulation period, the image will be able to speak. It will be given life. And you can imagine what a great deceptive tool that's going to be in regards to Satan deceiving the whole world. Not speaking of the Antichrist, which had the deadly wound. He's wounded to death, the Bible says. So he's killed and he's raised from the dead. There's a resurrection there. He has power and wonders himself to do all kinds of supernatural things. And here comes a false prophet who raised him from the dead, able to do the things he was able to do. And he has the power, the Bible says, to call fire down out of heaven. And you can imagine now, there in the setting of Israel, a nation which seeks signs, there they are. They said, let the God that answers by fire be God. And that was what was agreed on. And then when that fire came down that day from Jehovah God, they said, the Lord, Jehovah, He is God. He is the God. And their hearts turned towards Him. That revival didn't last very long. I mean, it came, got going. Boy, a lot of prophets lost their life, false prophets. But things kind of fizzled out real quick because those kind of displays don't seem to last very long. What God wants is for us to take Him at His word. That's what God has required. And in the tribulation period, here's a false prophet. And throughout the scriptures, and we won't have time to do it this morning, there are great many references that warn us about false prophets that are coming and how they work and the description that's given of them. Perhaps when we get over to chapter 16 and it deals more with the false prophet, we'll look at those references. But suffice it to say this morning, as far as his person, this false prophet, we're talking about someone who has the appearance of a lamb. He's mild in his appearance, but he's dangerous when it comes to speaking. He has the voice of a dragon. You can imagine if you're John and this is how you see this thing represented to you, you see this lamb, very mild and harmless, but when it speaks as a dragon. That's not the voice that you would expect to come from a mild, meek lamb. But that's the description John, by the Holy Spirit, gives us of the false prophet in regards to his person. In regards to his power, again, he calls fire out of heaven. He calls fire out of heaven. And you see, there's the people there ready to follow that, baited, lined up, ready to swallow a lie, and they get one. They're deceived into following this false prophet. His program is that he bears witness to the first beast. And he is in opposite operation of what the Holy Spirit is to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to convict us of sin and remind us of judgment to come, to provoke us to good works and bear fruit, the characteristics and qualities of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because His overall ministry as described is He glorifies Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a whole. The ministry of the false prophet is he gives glory unto the first beast. And he comes along mild in his appearance, so unthreatening, speaking great things. People are wowed by his speaking ability, and he's able to persuade people by his great ability to speak and push them in the direction of this one we know, the Antichrist, and he's the beast. And they follow him right to the point that he'll make an image of him. They'll worship the image. Life will be given to the image. And they'll be hardened. They'll be hardened that they might be destroyed. And as far as commerce, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor. See, that doesn't change. For all the politicians' promises about the middle class and taxes and breaks and up with the wages and all these kind of things, you see right there, it's not going to amount to anything, guys. It's not going to amount to anything because you still have the rich and you still have the poor free in bond to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. And I'm telling you, that's a completely another study. And when you get into all that and how the things are lining up as far as that, and it can cause someone to be reactionary. I mean, it just lines up several times, and I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to touch it while we're here in our study of Revelation 13, maybe at a future date. But for right now, we just need to be mindful of the admonition that we were given by the Apostle Paul, that it's time to wake up. Wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Dress like it. Put on those works of light, the armor of righteousness, and do what you're supposed to do as a child of light and not as someone that is of the night. Because we're not of the night, we're of the day. The Bible says we are children of the day. All right, now I'm going to stop right there and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for, again, these that have faithfully come out to